just welcome you here this morning. Jesus, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We just are so excited. We're so excited in your love this morning. So excited about your power, about your desire to know us and walk with us, God. We just love you so much, and we want to give you total freedom here to do whatever you want to do this morning, God. I told you a little while ago, I don't have a plan. And you said, don't worry, I do. So I know you do, God. We just want to get in on your plan and release what you want to do here this morning. We just want to praise you. We want to praise you right now, Lord. We want to lift up our hearts, lay down our lives. We ask you, God, to bring every thought into captivity of Christ. God, settle our minds. We don't want our thoughts on everything else. We want to focus on you. Focus on you. Because we want you to come. We want to know you. We want to walk with you. We need you this morning, God. We need you so desperately. God, we are a hurting, wounded, sinful people, and we need you so much. God, we ask you to bind the spirits that keep us from seeing you. Bind them, Lord, that we might see you this morning. Father, heal our hearts that we might open them up freely to receive you and your love. We just want to lay our lives down and invite you to come and do what only you can do.
I believe there's something the Lord would have me share with everybody.
Let me get the other mic. I knew I was going to need this. I knew you were going to need it.
Patty and I were having a conversation earlier this week, and just a portion of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, I quoted in a text message to her. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There is a cross-reference in that verse in this little Bible of mine to Isaiah 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him.
Amen, Jesus. Yeah.
Do you notice the correlation between waiting for him and love for him?
Amen. Thank you, Tom. I'm going to hang on to this because some of the others of you have something to say, too. I want to share our new picture over here. If you get a chance to get up close, this thing is alive. It's a burning bush. And it is just awesome. And I'm sorry. Was it Lola? Lydia. Lydia.
In the Bible.
Lydia. Wasn't she raised from the dead?
Summer of purple.
Tabitha. Lydia, the purple. That's right. Cellar of purple. Lydia's sister was an artist, and she did this. I don't even know how she did it. When you get up, it almost looks like oils are flowing around in that burning bush. And her sister did this work of art, and she passed away 2 years ago. So this is a real treasure of Lydia's heart, and the Lord told her to give it to us because it's meant for this place as a burning bush. Isn't that awesome? So please go up there and just drink in some God off that painting over there if you get a chance this morning. It's not a painting. I don't know what to call it. She used glass and metal and brass and up. She just, I think she did some welding on it. It's very, I'm just jealous. I don't even know how to do that. That's awesome. Jealous in a good way. I want to give you a testimony. Thank you so much for praying for me, because I went to a meeting down in Farmington near Detroit, and there was a lady conference going on. It was called Restoration of Eve, and they invited me to speak. It was 2 days long. It was all Friday and all Saturday, and I was going to be the last speaker on Saturday. So I didn't know the other ladies who were going to be speaking. And I said in that meeting, I didn't want to go. I like it right here. I'm comfortable. This is home. I like you people. I'm comfortable here. I do not like getting outside my comfort zone. But I had to go, and my husband didn't get to go with me. I listened to those women preach that first night. Oh, my gosh. They were powerful, powerful, vibrant, loud, I mean, demonstrative, exciting, and anointed, and they were awesome, and I got totally intimidated. Oh, God, I'm so quiet. When I get up tomorrow, I'm going to bore them to death. I don't want to do this, you know. And my friends, I did have three friends with me. Joey Bassett was one of them, and Linda Cool. Those of you who know them, they're big, loud, vibrant women, you know. God told me I'm a little bluebird, but when he sends me somewhere, he surrounds me with the big eagles and falcons and hawks. He always has these mighty birds that go with me to protect me, you know. So those women started praying for me, and my husband started praying for me, and some of you here started praying for me. And God, I recognized that there was a spirit of intimidation that got on me. So I came against it and just resist the devil and he will flee and draw nigh unto God. And he ran that spirit off. And when it was my turn to get to talk and I shared inner healing, I shared that chart and the inner healing and how God wants to time warp us back in spirit to incidents that wounded us in spirit. He wants to take us in spirit and revisit that place, not the sin. God does not like to look on sin. He doesn't want you to relive sin. But he wants to time warp us back there to that incident and get a do-over. This time we get to do it over with the presence of God. And he extracts that pain and he heals the heart. And it is just, then we come back to here and we're a different person because we've been healed on that issue. There's a big move called restoration going on. And that was a restoration meeting. But restoration is taking something back to the original condition. So that means God, incident by incident by incident, wants to restore you to the way he created you. When you were born, you were like a brand new shiny car. Well, when you were placed in the womb, you were a brand new shiny car because you got dented in there too. Unwanted pregnancies. Oh, I wanted a girl, I got a boy. Dent. Unwanted. Dent. Big dent. These things that happened dented us. They hurt our life. And we carried them in more dents, scrapes and scratches and rust. And God wants to come incident by incident and dent them out, polish it, shine it up, take the pains out, take the sins out, grant repentance, do deliverance. And restoration is to bring you back to the way he created you, which is in his image with a free will. Now, when you are restored to that condition in any area, one dent at a time, in that area, you now, without having chosen a sinful response or any response, now you can choose God. Now you can make a new choice. Now you are a free will agent who has not been deceived by the enemy. And you are now free to choose God. In that condition, you can still choose wrong. Or you can choose God, and it will change your life. Transformation happens when you choose God. When you decide to choose God, he transforms you into a new creature because the Holy Spirit will come in and capture that part of your life now. I wasn't going to do inner healing this morning, and I still not sure I am. I was just kind of sharing, but I told God whatever he wanted, so here we go. When I was born as an unwanted pregnancy, the spirit of Satan, and I was true. There's always a base of truth. My mom and dad did not want me. My mom got stuck with me. She did not want me. She did not acknowledge me, hardly. But I got stifled as a baby. And the Satan came and told me, If you're going to be accepted, you better not cause any trouble. You better not be loud. You better not be a problem. Just be quiet and maybe they'll let you stay. I grew up running home from school. I was afraid my family would move before I got there so that I wouldn't know where they went. That's how insecure I was. Up until I was 13, I didn't give my mom very much trouble at all. I was quiet. I kept to myself. I didn't argue. I tried to not make any noise so that nobody would kick me out of the family. But that was a lie of Satan because, see, God created me to speak up. He created me to teach, to preach. He wanted me to speak for him, and Satan sealed my mouth with a lie. You don't even know who you are until you go through some inner healing. You are created in the very image of God, and you are just like him. Just like him in one aspect of him, in one certain aspect of him. And when you get rid of all the false images and see in the mirror of Christ who you are, it will transform your life. So that's what inner healing is about. And I got to share that more extensively there. And God had told me that he was anointing my nose before he's going to set it up. I don't think we're going to go that far this morning, but you can put it up. He'd come on me before I went there, and it was like I felt the presence of God, and then it was like I only felt it on my nose. I'm going, God, what are you doing? He said, I'm anointing your nose. I said, why? And he said, so I can stick it in their business. And I said, I thought you told me you wanted me to go there and be really nice to these people. And then he started singing to me, just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. So I very nicely stuck my nose in their business. God told me to buy two little potted plants of rosebuds. One was red rosebuds, one was pink rosebuds to represent girls and boys that had been aborted. And I told the people, I picked off a little rosebud and said, when you aborted your baby, you broke that little stem of life and that little bud never got to open. It never got to live. But God snatched it up and took it to heaven. And God has a purpose for those little rosebuds in heaven. He's raising them in perfect love, perfect wisdom, perfect atmosphere. And they will get to live that life because they will be here during that thousand-year reign with Christ.
Right.
And they have a purpose and they have a life. But they have no connection. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So when you said, I don't want you, you loosed them from any human on this earth. And they had no connection. And that's the only sad thing in their heart in heaven. No one to look forward to coming that wants to meet them and see them. And God said, I'm going to give you opportunity. I want you to repent of that sin, of abortion, of killing your baby, of not wanting them, of rejecting them. Bring it to me and confess it. This verse has just been living in for a couple of days. It is so awesome. Because in John, 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. I guess hold that for a minute. I'm not doing anything with it. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us. This is sign language for cleanse. You can go wash. Is that it? Okay. So when you confess your sins, because if you've already come to Christ, see, when you are unsaved, unregenerated, and you bring all that sin to Christ, repentance toward God, God, I don't want to live in sin. I want you. And you bring it all to Christ, faith in what Jesus did on that cross, shed his blood. The only payment for your sin is that blood. And once you've brought your sin to that blood of Christ and made his soul an offering for your sin, all that sin is forgiven forever. You get to go to heaven.
Amen.
But there's another realm.
Yep.
there is person to person. If you do not forgive one another, God says, I cannot forgive you.
Right.
I cannot forgive you. That doesn't mean you're not getting to go to heaven. But if you have unforgiveness on this level, you get sick and your body dies.
Yep.
That's why you get sick and die. God said, I can't take away the consequence of your unforgiveness, because what you sow, you have to reap. So if I will not forgive him because I'm full of bitterness and I'm mad at him for being rude, cold-hearted, arrogant, whatever I want to say, I'm going to reap what I'm wishing on him. I'm going to reap what I won't let go from him. Maybe he's guilty. But when I hold him guilty, he's got that consequent coming, and so do I, because I won't forgive. But God said if you confess that sin, and to confess that sin is to agree with God about it.
Exactly.
You don't have to be sorry about it.
No.
You don't have to say, I'm so sorry that I had bad feelings. No, I still got bad feelings towards you. I'm still hurt. I'm still angry with you. But I choose to forgive you. Now, God, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, hoping he gets it, is wrong. And I confess that. I confess that. I just don't say, well, okay, you know, I admit I had some bad attitudes, but he deserved them. That's not a confession.
No way.
You need to agree with God. Right. Hatred is demonic.
Amen.
Bitterness is cold, and God is love. It is sin. It is wicked. It keeps God from being able to flow in your life to you or through you. You have to be honest about that sin. Honest about it. God, I am proud. God, I am insecure. That's a sin to be insecure, because it's saying, I don't like who you made me. That means you don't like God. Because you are just like him, how can you not like you without not? First John says, if you don't love your brother, don't tell me you love God. Thank you, sweetheart. Because you are created in the image of God, so is your brother. So if you say, oh, I just don't like you. You say, I just don't like you. You're saying, I just don't like that part of God. Truth is, you don't like the devil. You don't like the devil, who most of us let freely live in us. So when you see somebody and go, I just don't like that person, you don't like the evil spirit they're letting live in them, because they're locked up and won't let God live. But if you could see the real person, you'd love them. You love them, you love them, you love them. I go down to that meeting. You get any evil spirit in you, and you can't feel God's love anymore. So I got down there with this spirit of intimidation in me, and I couldn't see God anymore. I couldn't see love anymore. And you know what happens then? You start looking for what's wrong instead of what's right in everyone else. And then I started getting critical. Well, I don't agree with what she just said. She's saying all kinds of good things, and I'm looking at that one thing I disagree about. Ah, she's just off. I don't know what I'm doing here. You know, start criticizing. I was kind of mad because, you know how I like to worship? I like to just melt. I like to get real quiet and just melt and get real quiet. But those people don't do that. I mean, they were black. This was a black community. And you know how blacks, have you ever been in a black church? I mean, they jump as fast as they can and give you a heart attack. And it's awesome, but I can't do it. And then they say, okay, now everybody give God praise right now. Put your feet, lift your hands, clap your hands. I mean, they do that of like every 3 minutes. In the middle of whatever they're teaching, every 3 minutes they're going, is anybody hearing me? Get on your feet, give God the praise, clap your hands. And I'm going, I don't want to get on my feet. You're forcing me to worship, and that's not right. You can't force me to worship. I'd rather sit here and love God in my own little way. Well, if I were doing that, it would have been fine, but instead I'm sitting there hating my neighbor in my own little way. No wonder I didn't want to worship. I know they dress up. I mean, black people like to dress. I mean, they wear those hats and those jewels and those flowy long things. And it's beautiful. So I got on my flowy long things and all my stuff, and I dressed up. I didn't put on a dress, but I wore my dress pants and kept my shoes on all night. I hate shoes. And when I'm in the house of God, I'm either on holy grounds and should get my shoes off, or I'm going to get out of that house because it's not the house of God. So when God got a hold of me that night before, I said, I have to be me. I am going in blue jeans tomorrow, and I am sitting in the back, and I can worship any way I want. And I'm just going to do what God does in me. No more intimidation. I'm going in there free. Guess what I did in that back row? Clapped my hands and jumped up and down and got excited because I was full of God. And then I invited that worship leader to come here and help you guys do some of that too. She was awesome. Oh, she was awesome. Presence of God came down in that place. When I told those women, I'm jumping ahead. What happened that day? I sat in that back and I said, God, forgive me for coming in here judgmental, coming in here scared. What are they going to think of me? Doesn't make any difference what they think of me. It makes a difference what they think of Him. He gave me a word to take to them. And it makes a difference that they receive that word. I didn't get a drink yet. There's a way to take a drink. And I got the focus off me. And I said, God, I need your heart for these people. They're strangers. I don't know them. But I need to know your love. I need to know what you feel for them. And the love of God just like open your heart and pours the love of God. And I looked around that room and it was like, oh, you just want to pick you up and hug you and cuddle you. And, you're just so precious. God loves you so much. When the love of God gets in your heart towards somebody, you think you're their mother or something, you know? It's like you want to take them home and keep them. It's so much. It's a love beyond human love. It's just amazing. So when I offered these women, come, I'm asking you to do something hard because everybody here is going to know you had an abortion. But I want you to come up and I want you to take a rosebud. And I want you to tell God, I was wrong. I want to confess and agree with you. I was wrong. I should not have thrown that life away. I should not have rejected that seed you gave me. And I want it back. I want my baby back. I claim my baby. This is my child. And I'm going to name him. I'm going to name her. And you tell them, your mama's coming to heaven and you look forward to it because I can't wait to see you. And 12 or 13 women, it never starts that way because, we're all full of pride and fear. So we're just quiet for a couple of minutes. And one little lady stepped out weeping. And she came up and she took that rose and just stood there weeping with it. And I said, God, what do you want me to pray? I'm going to go pray for her. And I held her and put my hand on her back right over her heart. And God said to her, joy. Flood her with joy. Just flood her with joy because she got her baby. And they came up, 12 or 13 of them. Some of them had 2 and 3 abortions. I don't know how many babies in heaven got reclaimed, but it was so precious, so precious. And the love of God just flooded those women with healing and forgiveness. And it was so sweet. Man, it was awesome. This is God, and this is you. God is like a diamond, multifaceted, and every person reflects a different facet of that diamond God. It takes all of us to recreate one God. And as we get to know each other and come in unity, we bring all of God together.
Amen.
And His power and love increases. We belong together. We're all part of the same God. He's crystal clear. And yet, if you look in a diamond, it reflects all colors of light, the reflection, the rainbow. We start off either in shame or we start off full of human confidence and go up in pride. When we find out that's not good, maybe you get saved and come to church. Maybe it's a movie star. Maybe it's a teacher. You find who you want to be. I don't like who I am. I don't like this. I don't like that. I want to be that. We begin taking on the same actions. We role model. We try to become who we wish we were. That's our golden image. That's not you. And when you can't do it, shame. More shame. Failure. And when you can do it, pride. But as we behold him, it's like looking in a glass. Slightly, darkly. There's still dirt all over that glass. But as we behold Jesus and he looks into us, we begin to see who we are, who we really are. And we all of a sudden, he says, no more shame. No more shame. That's not you. I want to look deeper. No more pride. That's not you. Big, shiny Christian going to church, teaching Sunday school, giving you money, handing out food on Saturday. Good things to do, but they don't make you good.
Amen.
They don't make you good. There is only one who's good, and that is God.
Amen.
And when we let him live through us, all the glory to him. I sat in that meeting, selfish, self-focused, condemning, and critical. And when I gave that to God and he shined through, people were coming up saying, oh, you're so full of love. You're so good. And I went, you should have seen me yesterday. God has such a sense of humor. I have a hammer I use to show you taking people into God's courtroom, you know, when they're on trial. So I laid that hammer on the pulpit and I had a mic. I had to walk around carrying it with a cord, you know. First of all, that mic kept getting tangled in my toes. I'm trying to get it out of my toes. And then I'm looking at the chart and I go to grab the mic and I start talking into the hammer. You know? So God added some sense of humor to kind of break me up and not be so nervous up there. God says, that's not you. Let me look deeper. You go, yeah, God, come on. This is really me. Go ahead and take a look. And he says, well, let's just take that image off you, too, because that's not you either. And you go, oh, no. Oh, no. God, you can't go any deeper because you're going to find out who I really am. And all these dark secrets that are hiding of how wicked I really am and those things I did nobody else knows. Those thoughts I had that I'm so ashamed of. That's who I really am and I don't want you to find it. He said, just trust me. Just trust me. That's not you either. That's what the enemy did to you. That's what the enemy got you to do. But it's not who you are. And when it's all gone and you let him look deep, you'll find the real you. And you will love being you.
Yes.
No more wanting to be someone else that you can't be. Just you. That's inner healing. We have inner healing here tonight at 5:30. Men and women, no children. We have inner healing here on Tuesday morning at 10:30. No children. If you have children and you cannot come because of that, please see us and we'll see if we can help you with that. But if you are able, we don't have a whole lot of help. If you're able to leave them with your mate or sister or somebody, please do that. And please come and let God show you who you really are. Because you can't be transformed until you are restored. You have to come back to how he created you and then choose him. Choose him. Choose him in your life. And you'll be transformed into the self-same image as God. And the amazing thing is, because you think, well, if I get transformed into the same image of God, wouldn't I be proud? Isn't it just absolutely baffles your mind that God has no pride? God has no pride. He's smarter than you. He's more spiritual than you. He's wiser than you. He's more beautiful than anyone you've ever seen. And he's not proud about it. He's totally meek, meek and gentle, and he brings himself down, lower than the angels, to walk among men. Meek and lowly, gentle and kind, not proud, not arrogant, not flaunting what he is. When you see yourself in truth, you won't be proud. You will be humbled. It will humble you. when somebody prophesies over you and they say, brother, I see the apostolic. You are an apostle. You will lead thousands of men. You will train ministers. If your spirit goes, whoa, look at me, then that's fully pride. But when you hear that and you really know God, you will fall down on your face and say, why me, God? Why me? Why would you choose me? I can't do it. I cannot do it. God says, I know. That's why I chose you. You'll let me do it. Just another thought I had this morning. You know, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. We're going to be teaching, and this is really what I thought I was going to talk to you about this morning. We're going to be starting ministry training classes again to train ministers. Burning Bush Ministry is a church, but it is a training center for ministers. Every church ought to be that.
Amen.
Because every single person ought to be a minister.
Amen.
You have a ministry. You have a responsibility to carry God to someone and
Amen.
Minister to them in some capacity. We want you to find out who it is, who you are, what your gifting is, what your call is, help you move into doing what you were created to do here. Every one of you needs that. We're going to be doing the bread and butter class in here. Apostle Harvey, I don't say that word often because I hate titles. Harvey is the apostle here. And we're going to learn what that means. What it means is he gets to be last. What it means is he gets to be servant to all of you. What it means is most of the time he gets to, though he's a very anointed preacher, most of the time he gets to sit in his seat and let you preach. Most of the time he gets to get stuck while he sends you somewhere. It means that he's supposed to develop you. He's supposed to encourage you. He's supposed to train you. And he's supposed to release you. That's how the first is last. Servant of all. The prophet. The prophet is here to reveal the word of God and his plans of what he wants to do here in this ministry and in your life. To help you identify your gifting. Again, to edify you, to build you. The evangelist is to go out and lay his life down to win the lost. These ministry positions are not for a title of pride.
No.
They're a job description.
Right.
They are just a job description.
Right.
You do not see people saying, Apostle Paul came to town. You hear Paul saying, Paul, an apostle of God, chosen by God, not of man. It was his job description.
Amen.
He wanted you to know, this is what I'm here to do. It's not, dear sir, Mr. Apostle Paul, let us all worship you because you have such a high anointing. Do you know that somebody who's walking in the office of an apostle had better have already been trained into that office, broken of some pride, humiliated by his own sin a few times publicly, and have a heart that's for others, not for his own recognition. Have a heart that knows, if I stand up here in the flesh, nothing happens. I don't care. I could stand here and read the anointed word, this powerful, living word of God to you. But if the presence of the Holy Spirit does not quicken it, bring life, it will do nothing to you. All my wisdom, all my training, all my years, if God is not in what I'm doing, powerless. You might gain some knowledge in your brain, but you will not change your life unless the Spirit of God touches it. I have heard singers, heard musicians that are professional. They have the voice of an angel. They sing beautifully. The music is perfect, and nothing happens in my spirit. And I have heard a little deaf lady who couldn't carry a tune, stand up and go, Ji, da, la, mi, de, tai, do. And my spirit came alive because Jesus was in it, the presence of his spirit. Ministry training is for you, but it's not about you. It's about God. It's about you. Setting God free. And you won't do that right now if you are wounded, hurting, bitter,
angry, you will not let God get free. And everything he created you for, you block it. You block it. What do they think of me? Well, I don't like them. Well, I don't want to do that. I'm not comfortable. That's not me. We read a newspaper last week, a little article, that there was a man working in a 7-Eleven or something like that. And that man had a gun to his own head and was going to kill himself. And he said, God, if you even care about me, I don't know what he said, are you real or do you care about me, something like that, then have somebody come in here and stand on their head by the cooler over there. Because he knew it couldn't happen. People don't do that. Sure enough, this little woman of God who listens to God said, he said, I want you to go in that little store there and stand on your head by the cooler. She says, yes, okay, Lord. She went in there and stood on her head by the cooler and led that man to Jesus.
Yeah.
What would we normally do? That's not God. God doesn't do silly things like that. God does a lot of silly things like that.
Right.
A lot of them. God's pretty silly. Pretty tricky, too. My friends at the hotel, they see this lady at the hotel that didn't look very happy, and they go over, they brought her to the meeting. I'm telling you, the day we left, that woman was jumping up and down, telling everybody, do you know God tricked me? He got me here, he tricked me, and it changed my life. And I mean, she was just shouting and happy. Someone had the nerve to speak to a stranger. Harvey's weird. He's very weird. You see, most of the reflections, I wish I brought my little crystal diamond thing. It's a fake, of course, because, you know, couldn't get a big one. But if you look at those facets on the outside of a diamond, way out here, lots of them, and they look kind of similar, don't they? That's the average normal people, like most of you. Average and normal. You look at someone else, they kind of function the way you do. Oh, yeah, I can relate to that. Mm-hmm. This is what most of the room is doing, right? The normal people, because we're all this kind of similar to each other. And then you go a little deeper, there's not quite as many on that place. Sometimes we go, yeah, they're a little different, but okay. And then you get right down where there's only a few. A few. And because they're different than us, we say they're abnormal. They're the weird people. People don't do that. When we were Baptists and we didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, we didn't speak in tongues, and we didn't believe miracles are for today, we didn't believe in any of those wonderful things God does for today, he was still weird. He jumped up and down in a Baptist church yelling, hot dog! People don't do that in a Baptist church. He would get up and run around the room. People don't do that in the Baptist church. It's not regular, normal. Harvey Hampton's not regular and normal. There's only a few of those out there, and they're very weird and strange. And when you see the way God manifests in him, people back up and go, oh, I don't want to catch it. Man, if getting close to God's going to make me like Harvey. Because he does get weird. He's really sedate today. God did that too. But he's very likely to start doing strange things like, what's those things he does right now? What are those noises that people go, Shamanah, Shamanah, you know, jump out of his seat yelling, Shamanah, you know. He does that kind of stuff. Unique. Not weird. Just unique. Very normal to God. God had prophets that he had lay naked. Right now, it says naked. I'm not sure if that means naked, because that seems to me that might not be right, you know. But according to God, I guess if you didn't have a long robe on and you just had, you know, your basic wrap, maybe your loincloth, maybe that was called naked. But lay naked on the ground for a year to make a point to those people.
Right by the road.
By the road. Would you do that? Let me just ask you a question. Now, I want you to be totally honest, because all of you are not prophets. All of you are not martyrs. There are those in this room who know one day they're going to be killed for the cause of Christ. They know it. They were born for it. Their heads are going to roll. And they are excited about that. They go, yes, I won! Take my head! Yeah! You know, Braveheart, Mel Gibson, freedom! You know, Jesus! Go ahead, cut my head off. I got to share this for you martyrs. Little black lady, 74 years old, little tiny thing. Married to a drug addict for 30 years. Divorced him, or he left her, when she was 30. No, when she was 60. She was married. She was not.
No.
I'm confused.
Okay.
She was married to him until she was 30.
Yep.
She wasn't married to him for 30 years.
No,
she was married to him until she was 30. Right.
And then she divorced him.
Then they separated, and she got married again at 63. But while she was married to him, she had met Jesus and gave her life to him. And her husband wanted her to do something ungodly, and she would not do it. So he got a butcher knife to her throat and said, "Would you rather die than sin?" She said, "Go ahead and kill me. I will not do it." He stabbed her in the throat 3 times and left her for dead, but she did not die. Are you a martyr? Does it excite you to get your head cut off? That doesn't excite me. I'm not a martyr. I mean, I envision them pulling my fingernails off or sticking bamboo shoots under my nails or, you know, torture. And I go, "Uncle, uncle, I'm not created to be tortured. I'm a wimp." I have a granddaughter who's created to be tortured. That girl plays soccer. She, from the time she was, I think, 2 was her first, wasn't her first one at 2 or 3 when she broke her pelvis. That girl has broken every bone in her body, worn every color cast you can think of. When she broke her pelvis at 2 or 3, and they said she can't walk until it's healed, she rolled off the edge of the bed and pulled herself through the house. She would break a bone on the soccer field or get cut and walk up to her mom and say, "You got a Band-Aid or something, you know?" And she'd go, "Oh, that's broken." And she'd go, "Well, I'm not quitting the game." She'd play the game with a broken arm. "We'll go to the doctor later." That, you couldn't make that girl say, "Uncle," no matter what you did to her. I know she's a martyr. Does it excite you, the thought of stepping up to say, "I'll volunteer, cut my head off"? How many of you could say that? We got some martyrs here. A few. A few. If God told you to stand on your head at the cooler, now I'm guaranteeing you, you're not going to be sure it's God. Because that's not normal. If God comes along and says, "I want you to walk up to the front of the church and crawl across the room and then go over and minister to somebody," that's not normal. That's embarrassing. What if he puts you out in public and tells you to do a really embarrassing thing? And you don't know. You're going, "I don't know if that's God. That's really weird. I don't know." Does that excite you that God might do weird things through you? Let me see your hand if that excites you. We got some prophets in the room. God will get weird with you, prophet. He will. And he'll test you on it, your obedience. When you see somebody hurting and in need, you see somebody, does your heart just bleed for them? Do you want to go get involved in their life? Do you want to go take them to the doctor and go take food to them and bring them into your home and just take them in your heart and mother them, father them, any of those things? You just want to mother them, father them, and get involved and spend the years it's going to take to really heal that person. Does that excite you? We got some pastors in the house. Do you love to just devour this Word of God? You just want to get in there and study, 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 and teach, teach, teach. I got some truth. I got to know what this means, God. Give it to me. In hours, you just spend, you study. You love the truth of the Word. And when people come in and they got all their excuses, you go, "I'm not buying it. Here's the truth. Here's the truth." I'm sorry that you're feeling bad. But half of why you're feeling bad is based on lies and self-pity.
That's right.
I mean, okay, here, I know. I learned to do this. I'm sorry you're hurting. Now, let's figure out how to solve that problem and get to the truth. Does that excite you? We got teachers in the room. Teachers love truth and hate self-pity. Self-pity is a demon, and God does not feel sorry for demons. You got to kick that demon out, and then God will solve your problem with truth. Do you want to go out on the streets and win the lost? I mean, you just never go, "Oh, is he going to hell? Is he going to hell? Look at that guy on the bike. Is he going to burn in hell? I got to tell him about Jesus." Does that excite you? We got evangelists in the room. Maybe none of that excites you. Maybe you wonder why the church is such a mess and why somebody doesn't bring this thing into some kind of organization. Does that excite you? We got administrators in the room. Start doing it, because we could use some of that. Maybe you just love to print brochures and type in the tithes. And we got secretaries in the room. Full body. Will you get rid of this for a minute? Full body ministry. Full body ministry. We're hearing today fivefold. You ever heard of the fivefold? Yeah? The apostles and prophets, teachers, evangelists, all that. You heard of the fivefold? You know what they are? The foundation to create the fullfold. Foundation setters to develop fullfold. You're not supposed to sit out there and watch them do all the work. You're supposed to let them teach you how that you're going to do the work. And a well-functioning, developed, mature, fivefold ministry, you might not even know who they are within that building because they have been able to now back up and watch you do it. We're here to release you. Jesus is not a movie star. He had no comeliness that anyone should desire him. He just looked like a common man. And if he's going to be seen here today, he's going to be seen in your face. He's going to be seen in that face. That's a it's a glorified version of Glenn. I took a few years off. He's still got brown hair and lots of it. No glasses. You can see he's been restored somewhat. You know where I got those long, tall, skinny, jeaned, blue jean legs? That's Dudley's legs. He's going to be seen through you. This is Jesus seen through you. Just a common man. Living through common men. He's not a common man. But he comes through you. Yet he's robed in the blood that covers us. It doesn't matter if you make mistakes. He's looking for a heart that will go for him. Allow him. And if you mess up, you're already covered by the blood if you have accepted him and claimed that blood. He's got a wrap in here, and that wrap is holding that little sheep. And that wrap is a new color. It contains umbros. This is the first time the world ever saw umbros, and it's a mixture of colors that God gave me because it's the new thing he's coming to do. It's the end time thing he's coming to do. It's the most powerful outpouring of God on this earth we have ever seen. And it will be through love. Unconditional, unreasonable, unrestrained love. And it will come through you. Pure God, God is love. It will come through you. It has fire. Our God is a consuming fire. If you cooperate with that fire, it will burn away everything that is not God. If you resist that fire, you will be consumed and destroyed by it. He holds us as sheep. The fivefold is here on these sheep. They cuddle by his heart. They depend on him because they have no ability except to hang on to him. The apostle is kind of a black sheep tucked under there at the feet. And he's not the most noticeable out front one. Five butterflies, maturity. Out of our cocoon and released with some maturity. A praying mantis, our intercessors. What is a church without a prayer warrior? Where's the prayer warriors? Where's the intercessors? Where's those that love to pray? You know nothing's going to happen if you don't pray. Because everything God does is preceded by prayer. It's preceded by prayer, and it's spoken by the prophets. He said, will I do anything? I will not do anything unless I reveal it to my prophets. Prayer, he gives it to you. You take it in the womb of prayer, and it gets birthed out through the voice of the prophet. We work like a team. God is after teams. If you do not come in unity, you've got a freak body. My arm wants to go over there, and my arm wants to go down here, and my foot's trying to go left while this one's going right. You're a freak. You can't do your own thing. Jesus loves the church.
Amen.
Because the church is where he puts together the body.
Amen.
And he works through the body and only the body.
Right.
There is a universal church, but you have been assigned to a local church.
Exactly.
So that you can find out if you're a hand, you got it hooked to an arm, or you're like this thing on the Addams Family creeping around a little bit on the floor, you know? You need an arm if you're going to go anywhere. We're not freaks in the Munster show. We're part of the body of the living God. And he's trying to put us together in unity to function like a body. He died for his bride. The church is his bride. Anything, if you think you're an independent, I don't need a church because I just have to do what God tells me to do. So I can't have anybody telling me what to do. You're going to be in deception.
Amen.
Big time and real soon.
Amen.
You'll think you're following God and you'll end up following the Antichrist.
That's right.
Because we need accountability.
Amen.
We need authority.
Amen.
We need to be submissive to authority. And that will be tested, tested, tested. If you've ever seen The Karate Kid, and he went to the Kung Fu master and said, teach me. And he gives him a sponge and says, wash my car. I'm not here to wash cars. I'm a Kung Fu man. I want to be a prophet. Here's the toilet brush. Because if you can't spend some time cleaning the toilet, you're not humble enough to be a prophet.
Amen.
I'm going to put you under a leader who is going to boss you, break you, and make you mad. And if you don't take it, many are called, few are chosen. Many are called. Many. Jesus went to the multitudes and called them. Some believed. Many are believers. Some are disciples. A disciplined follower. Of the believers, most of them still just went home. But some said, I'm not going home, Jesus. I'm going wherever you go. I am a follower. And then he began to discipline the followers. I'm going to ministry training. I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a minister. Here's your toilet brush. Because you have to be humbled. Because the very seed. We used to talk about getting to the roots of something. But at the bottom of a root is a seed. And the very seed of every sin is pride. It's pride. It was the first original sin. Pride. If you're full of pride, how are you going to get full of God? When pride is Satan, the enemy of God. You cannot minister in pride and expect God to show up.
Amen.
You can't minister in pride and expect God to be released. You are releasing Satan, not God. You're building your kingdom. You might get everybody to laugh at you and say you're so smart and that was so funny and I really liked it. And they go home and their life doesn't change. It wasn't God. Sorry. If it's God, the Spirit of God is going to follow them home and pick on them. You're going to follow them home and pick on them. I had a girlfriend years ago that said, sometimes when you're talking, you just talk quiet and nice. And I think, oh, I'm not getting anything out of this. She says, and then 2 weeks later, I'm still haunted by it. It's, I can't shake it. I keep thinking about it. You know, we don't have to see people fall on the floor, drop their canes, and be miraculously healed to know God's there. That's good, but that's a sideline. That's a side effect of being where God is. That's a side effect. But the real thing is a changed heart, a transformed heart. If a prophet tells you something and it doesn't draw you to Jesus, then what good was it? What if we feed you and we clothe you and we even give you some money to pay your rent, and we heal your cancer, and you go to hell? You're going to have a happy 70 years here, and a billion of them burning in hell. What did we do for you? We have a food pantry to bring people in so we can tell them about Jesus.
Amen.
We have a job so that we meet people to tell them about Jesus. We have a mission. We're only here for a short time. And it's all about telling somebody about Jesus.
Amen.
Getting them to Jesus.
Amen.
But they offend me and I don't like them. You just got a clue about where you need inner healing. I don't like kids. I bet you were a wounded child. I don't like loud mouths. I bet you got a wound. And you need to open it up. And you need to trust God to transform you. Little bluebird gently gathers the thoughts of the Lord. There's a one type of a prophet. My type. You know, I painted the picture. I get to say that. There are other prophets who are big birds, and they're not so quiet and gentle. I mean, they're pretty loud in your face. They're prophets, too. The hawk, big-eyed hawk, watching over, guarding and covering your apostle. It's your apostle. Your evangelist, he goes. Full body. Full body. Way beyond fivefold. They're just your teachers. You're the body. And you need to be a healthy body. Because when one part of your body hurts, you feel it everywhere, right? You got a toothache. You're out of function. You got a migraine. You don't want to go anywhere. You got a migraine. Don't want to see light. Don't be a migraine in the body. Don't be the migraine. That's not the part you were called to be. Don't be the wagging tongue. Get that tongue under control. You know what? If you're a gossip, flip it. Flip side thinking. Wherever the enemy has trapped you and tricked you, you probably have anointing there. If you go around telling everybody everything you know about everybody, guess what your gift is? You have discernment. You have discernment. You look at some poor lady, and this isn't her, I'm just exampling, okay? And the Holy Spirit says, she's living in adultery. You don't say, well, I wish she wouldn't come to our church and bring all that sin in here. Do you know that lady back there? She's living in adultery. Don't be friends with her. Might be contagious, you know? Why did God tell you that? So you could pray for her.
Amen.
So you could love her.
Amen.
So you could
exactly.
deliver her. God said, if you were my prophets, you would deliver my people from their iniquities.
Right.
Prophets have a heart to get you out of sin, not condemn you in it.
Amen.
And because of it. If a witch walks in the door, bind those spirits. Don't allow her to function. Win her to Jesus, though. Win her to Jesus. Those things you know about everybody you want to talk about is because you have discernment. Take them to God and talk to Him about them. What do you want me to do with that knowledge, God? I was in a service when I first began to believe in gifts of the Spirit, and God was scaring me a lot, you know. I'm sitting in a church of a couple hundred people, I think, wasn't it? And that girl growls. All of a sudden I hear growling, demonic, evil, growling. And I go, who did that? I'm looking around, and everybody else is just clapping and listening to the talking and growl. And I'm going, Harvey, did you hear that? And he goes, hear what? You didn't hear that? Somebody's growling. He went, whatever. You know, back to listening to the preacher. Growl. And I go, hey, growling. My daughter goes, Mom, I hear it too. She heard it too. Oh, thank God somebody heard it. I grew up with parents that worked in a mental hospital, and I try to stay way away from weird and insane things. I played with those patients growing up. I didn't want to become one. So I'm thinking, that is so weird that nobody else hears growling but us. So I start tuning in and looking around, and all of a sudden, I know who it is. And I ask my daughter, do you know who it is? She looks around, she goes, what were we hearing? In the spirit realm, we're hearing a demon. Demon, scary word. Demon is growling in her. That's a scary word. Spirit isn't quite as scary. Evil spirit. Yeah, a little scary. Attitude. We can deal with attitudes. You know what your attitudes are? Demons. attitudes or demons, evil spirits, whispering in your head, you're agreeing with them and speaking it out your eyes and mouth. Demons, that's what they are. We call them attitudes with kids. It doesn't scare them as much. But they're still demons. So we're hearing this growling. And I'm going, oh, God, that's weird. You know, I'm still Baptist. I didn't choose to be this other thing yet, you know. I'm not sure I'm going to either, because that's really weird. I never heard somebody growl when nobody else could hear him growl, and it's a demon, and I never messed with demons. I thought they were just in the movies, you know. This is weird. I was actually already on the prayer ministry team there, but I hadn't prayed for anything like that. So they call the ministers to come up and pray. I come up and stand in the line of ministers, and they say, now you just come up and stand in front of anybody you want, and they're going to minister to you. Guess who stood in front of me? The growling girl. And I'm going, oh, God, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to say, hey, do you know you're demon-possessed? Don't touch me! What do I do, God? What do I do? She starts talking. I love Jesus so much. I'm thinking, you lie. You can't love Jesus and be demon-possessed. She's going, I just love him so much. And I've gone to a couple other churches, and I want to serve Jesus. I think I'm called to pastor. I'm going, I don't think so. She says, but every time I go up to get prayer, and they start ministering to me, they tell me I'm demon-possessed. I'm not demon-possessed. I love Jesus. I'm not demon-possessed. I'm going, they were right. They knew. They knew what I know. God, what do you want me to do with her? He said, well, don't say the word demon. Okay? Don't even say evil spirit. Put your hand on her spirit and you ask her, is there anything? Is there anything in you? Anything that's preventing you from being free with Jesus? What is it? And God told me he'd reveal it. She said, it's anger. I'm angry. I'm angry. And I said, and that's what is preventing you. Let's get rid of the anger. Let's confess it. Let's tell it to get out of your life. Let's forgive the one you're angry with. And we dealt with getting rid of the anger. And I'm quietly saying, I'm going to cast that demon out. But I didn't say demon. I said, and in the name of Jesus, no more anger in you. No more anger in you because you've given it up and confessed it. She's a pastor today. Because you can't walk up to somebody and just say, you're wicked. It just doesn't work. I want you all to be ministers. But if you're going to be a minister, you need to be anointed. You need the power of God. You need an awesome, inhuman, flowing power of God that can go from you inside of somebody else and change them. And that power is love and your woundedness and your sin and your deceptions and your prisons. They're like big barricades that will not let love touch anyone. Once in a while, we drill a little hole in it and say, oh, I could love you a little bit. It might touch somebody. But I'm telling you, there is a mighty, flooding, powerful force of God in every one of you. It's there because you're created in His image. It's you. It's there. It's what you're created to do. No matter what your function is, what your ministry is, what your call is, I don't care if God called you to clean toilets to the day you die. You're the first. Because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And you are one of the greatest in the kingdom of God. Because you know what kind of love it would take to be a janitor while everybody else gets to speak and see miracles and people are going, oh, that was so awesome. And you're in the bathroom cleaning toilets. Yeah, sort of, but not extensively. But I will tell you, God has had me clean up puke. I came home to a bathroom full of that last night. Walked in the door from the awesome trip, straight into cleaning up vomit all over the bathroom. He will have you clean up diarrhea. He will have you not noticed, not recognized, not listened to. I started getting prophetic words, and I wrote them, and God took me into His very presence. I was in the presence of God like I'd never been before. I'm standing in the future with God, and He's showing me what He's going to do, and He's telling me, write it down, and I'm writing it down, and what do I do with it, God? Give it to your pastor submissively. Don't stand up in church and say, I've been with God, and you've got to hear me. You go through the submission, and you take it to that pastor, and you say, Pastor, I think God wants the body to hear this. And you know, I did that for months when the pastor would go, oh, thanks. I don't even know if he read them. I don't know if anybody's ever read them yet. But I was being tested, trained, tested. Will you stay in submission? I used to dance. And when I danced prophetically. And I was in the middle of a dance in a church, up front, prophetic dancing. Holy Spirit was on my hands. I mean, if I would have come by you and touched you, God would have touched you. The Spirit was in my feet. I had the Spirit all over me, and I'm dancing prophetically. And the speaker who was going to speak that night, she stood up and prayed. And I didn't know she's praying. But the Holy Spirit came to me right in the middle of that dance and said, sit down. I went, sit down? He said, sit down. And I found out that that woman said to God, if she is truly of you, tell her to sit down and see if she obeys. When I came back to the meeting that night, that woman said, this is what I prayed, and you heard God, so therefore you are released in this meeting because I know you'll obey God. She didn't know me. She tested me. She tested me. This is Connie. We love you, Connie. You will be tested, tested, tested on submission. God will tell you to do something, and that leader will tell you no. I don't think that's God, and you can't do it. Now, if you go, well, I'm leaving this church because I got to obey God. God said, you obey the authorities that are above you. Jesus obeyed parents. He was smarter than them. And sometimes they made Him do things He knew they were wrong, and He still submitted. I don't mean wrong as in sin, but as in they prevented His freedom. He wanted to stay in town and teach when he was 12. And they came back and said, what are you doing? We're worried about you, blah, 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 blah. He said, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? No. I'm your mama and you're 12 and you're about my business. We're going home, son. And he went home. And he waited until his mama let him go. Submission to authority. God created the authority. Word, these are the things I want you to want to be a minister. I want you to want to be who you are. But I want you to do it in the power of God, in the love of God, in the meekness of God, in the obedient, surrendered, submissive spirit of God. Because if you will, God can get loose. So we are going to be starting Bread and Butter. Apostle Harvey will be teaching Bread and Butter. Apostle husband, by the way, he's mine. He will be teaching Bread and Butter in this room. Bread and Butter means salvation, true salvation based on Scripture. Not easy believism, how to win somebody to Jesus on the porch in 5 minutes or less. No. Not hard salvation. Are you sure? Would you go to India? Would you go? Did you say, I will do anything? No. But true salvation based on Scripture.
Amen.
We want you to be solid and sure. And not only that, know how to lead somebody else to Jesus.
Amen.
And know that they know. Baptism. Church, the importance of church. Prayer, how to communicate with God. Word of God, Bible, daily food. You don't read, you get weak. It's the food for your spirit. If you don't read, you're going to die and shrivel up spiritually. We're going to teach you those things in the Bread and Butter class. If you have not been through Bread and Butter here, this is the room that you'll be in on Sunday morning. Because if you want minister training, the other classes, more extensive looking into the calls and giftings and how they function and all of that, how to minister to people. If you want that, you have to go through Bread and Butter because that's part of being a minister, having those things solid where you can teach them and minister them. Foundation solid so that you can teach solid foundation. Because what's not built on solid foundation will become flaky. It'll be flaky. It'll be susceptible to deception. And we're not going to have that. So when you first come, please come through bread and butter. And then we will offer you more extensive ministry training classes, more individualized things, and going deeper on what those calls and giftings are. So we're going to probably start that next week. I thought we were going to start it this week, and God had other plans, and we always let him interrupt whatever we thought we were going to do. So he's free. He can interrupt us. Oh, wait. I got one more thing I want to do. Would you give a testimony this morning? Would you come give us a testimony? You, would you come give us a testimony?
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. My hearing aid went up once because I did this morning.
Oh, you got it. He's got a mic.
Okay.
Yes. Share what God gives you to share, brother.
Well, I'll share again with some of those that aren't here about how I came to the Lord. And I'll try not to be as long as I was last night. I was brought up in church from the time I was 9 years old. My mother and dad got saved in a little Pentecostal church down in Hartford, Michigan. And so I went to church until I got married, but I never accepted the Lord. And I began running from the Lord. I went out of church a lot of times under conviction. And just refused to accept him. And he chased me for 20-some years, you know. And we wouldn't do that, would we? If somebody rejects us the first time, we'd just say, well, the devil with you, you know. But anyway, I ran from the Lord for years. And I'd started smoking when I was about 20. And I started smoking about 3 packs a day, 2 to 3 packs a day. And when I started smoking, I weighed about 155 pounds. And I was a chain smoker. And so then I started losing weight, and I coughed constantly for about 3 or 4 years. And all my family tried to get me to go to the doctor. And I was afraid to go hear the bad news. So I still couldn't tell you if it was cancer or emphysema, but I was a dying man, and I knew that. And about Christmas of 1970, just before Christmas, my family talked me into going to church to a gospel sing. And they gave an invitation. And my oldest daughter was about 8 years old. And so when the minister gave the altar call, my little daughter, she said to her mother, says, "Mom, don't you want to be a Christian?" And the old dumb sinner said, "Oh, Lord, don't let her ask me that, you know, because I knew I'd have to make a decision." So I ran from the Lord then. Just before Christmas, I had bought the kids for Christmas a little chord organ that you learned to play by numbers. Didn't play pretty music. And I had no musical talent either. But I learned to play "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" by that little chord organ, using numbers on it. And most of the time, my wife, when the kids would go to church with our babysitter or go down and go to church with Mom and Dad, and so I'd get that little chord organ out, and I'd play "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And so this one morning, they were in church, so I was playing that. But most of the time, my wife would come out and tell me to turn that noisy thing off because it was loud. It didn't make pretty music. And but I was playing that this one morning, I wondered why my wife hadn't come out and told me to shut that thing off, you know. But about that time, she come out of the bedroom, tears in her eyes. I said, "Hon, are you okay?" And she said, "Yes, but while you were playing 'What a Friend We Have in Jesus,' I went in the bedroom and gave my heart to the Lord." So God used a sinner that was running from him. And so she accepted the Lord, and she was trying to get me to take her to church, and I would take her to the town where my folks went to church, but I'd go to my sister's house. She was in church, but I'd go to her house and put off going to church because I was afraid the Lord was going to get a hold of me. He already had a hold of me. I just didn't know it. Anyway, a few weeks later, a good friend of mine that went to a little General Baptist church, he invited me to go to church with them if I wasn't going to go take Charlene to church. And so I thought, well, I can go to that little Baptist church and it won't bother me. And, the Lord was there too. the pastor's wife sang the Sinner's Dream. And I thought I never would forget the lyrics to that song, but I can't remember them for sure right now. But then I knew right then that I had to make my choice. Because I was so sick I coughed for 3 years or more. And my oldest daughter tells me now that her and Billy, my son, used to sit at the bottom of the stairs. Their bedrooms were downstairs and mine was up. And they'd listen to me cough all night long. I hack and cough, and I was down to 120 pounds and losing weight every day. I was dying, and I knew it. I made the right decision. I knew that at that moment that if I didn't accept the Lord that night, I didn't think I'd get another chance. So under conviction and fighting the Lord, fighting the conviction, I knew that I was either going to have to run out the back door or run to the altar. But thank the Lord, I made the right choice. I went to the altar. And my friend that invited me to church, I'd known him since we were 10 years old. Went to school together. He was right by my side, and we both cried a bucket of tears. We were crying, and my heart was crying out to the Lord. You know, I thought about this just a few weeks ago. I didn't pray a sinner's prayer, you know, but my heart was crying out to God. Amen. So God don't have to hear us say what prayer we pray, and I'm not against praying for us, just asking for repentance. But my heart was crying out, and God hears the heart. You know, a lot of people repeat a sinner's prayer 100 times, and if it's not coming from the heart, it's not doing anything. But I listened to the right spirit that night, and God saved my soul. The next morning when I went up, and I'd had this cough for 3 or 4 years. Next morning I woke up and I got out of bed. I threw my cigarettes off in the snowbank. It was February 7th, 1971. And I threw my cigarettes in the snowbank. And I just bought a fresh pack and smoked one cigarette out of it. And so actually what I was doing when I come out, I was going to reach for that cigarette pack to smoke another cigarette. Lord told me, you can't do that. I threw the cigarettes in the snowbank. And next morning, when I woke up, my wife said, Bill, you did not cough last night. So that cough that I'd had for 3 or 4 years, constant cough, day and night, the Lord saved my soul and delivered me from the cigarettes and healed my lungs, whatever it was. So I just thank the Lord for that. That's been 38 years ago, and I haven't forgotten one moment of it. Sometimes I haven't lived for the Lord like I should, but I still haven't forgot what He done for me. Amen. Amen.